actually I'll hold it. Okay, so a warm welcome to those who are joining us online, and we're going to be looking at the Word of God from Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. It says these words, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." Amen. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a verse that we often hear. We often say it to other people to comfort them, to strengthen them, to get them through difficult times. And it might be that we ourselves have been given that verse by other people trying to comfort us and strengthen us and help us through. How many folks have been familiar with that verse? Yeah? So we've heard it. 90% of the time, it blesses us. But then there's 10% of the time when you've just crashed your car, you've mashed it up, there's nothing of it left, you're going to have to get a new one, the bills have all come in, and you are down in the pits, and your brother or sister comes up and says, "All things work together for good for those who know the Lord." And between clenched teeth you say, because at that moment in time it doesn't feel like it. It really doesn't feel like it. And the thing is, you might be saying, "Hang on, you don't know what I'm going through. I understand where you're coming from, but please don't flippantly quote that verse to me, because I'm in pain. I'm suffering loss." And it was a verse that came to me, actually, because when my brother lost his wife, Jean, my sister-in-law, you know, last week we were up in Leeds for the funeral. This was the verse that came to mind to share. And I thought, is this right for a funeral? "All things work together for good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." But as I looked into this verse, I saw the truth. And the scripture says the truth is there to set us free. And so whether you're in that circumstance yourself this morning, suffering loss, or whether the bills have gone out of control, or whether there's been some other disaster, or whether some emotional turmoil, or whether, I want to say this verse to you, lovingly, "All things work together for good for those who have been called according to His purpose." So forgive me being personal this morning in that sense, and allow me to explain. I'm going to simply say it through three different things. Something about Paul, something about God, and then something about us. Firstly, with regard to Paul, because he is the one who says these words. He's the one who wrote them down. It's been written by a man, therefore, who is very familiar with suffering. In fact, a few weeks ago, we read the whole list out of all the things that Paul went through simply for being a Christian. Shipwrecks, beatings, cat of nine tails at least three times. Well, that thing could kill you, let alone have it three times. Being stoned, being thrown out of cities and chased by mobs, shipwrecked, etc., etc. Lots of things. He knew what it was to suffer. And therefore, the person who's saying this is not saying it flippantly. He's not saying it just off the top of his head. He's saying it with all his heart. Despite the fact that he has been through so much and is still going through so much simply for being a Christian. But one of the basic tools that we find in things like AA, for example, and other support groups, is the strength that people get from someone who is in their situation. It's one of the basic simple tools that is used to help people get through stuff. Link them up with someone who's gone through something similar. It really helps because they feel, you understand me. You do know where I'm coming from. And Paul is saying this to us as a Christian. As someone who has been through and was still going through, he's saying that to us. They mean something, therefore, these words. Paul's proved it in his life, so it's worth listening to. Before this verse, and I think it will help us, I'm just going to read what comes before it. Verses 18. He says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'll say that again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. And our world is dying. It won't last forever. It is going to disappear. And there's something that creation itself is yearning for. That's what he's saying. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. So this is what he says before he comes to this verse. In other words, whatever suffering is going on now is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. This is where Paul's coming from. Glory. Well, what is that? It speaks of a high renown. It speaks of honor. But it speaks of also magnificence, of great beauty. It speaks of praiseworthiness, of worthy of worship. That's why we praise God. We glorify God because he's worthy of it. And he is magnificent. Paul was transported into heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:2. A vision of heaven. He was right there. He says he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. He tasted of glory. The glory of being in the presence of the living God. Jesus was transfigured or glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. Before the disciples, a few disciples who were gathered there. And for a moment, he was a blaze of glory so that they had to shield their eyes. They couldn't really just appreciate the change that was going on with Jesus. For a moment, he showed them a glimpse of what will be in heaven. Not only that, Jesus was also appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And when he appeared to his disciples, he was changed. His body had changed. He walked through walls. He was not restricted by the norms of how we live now as human beings. He had been glorified. There was an incredible change that happened. It was a glimpse to us of what is to be in glory. Because to live in the presence of a holy God, we will have to be changed. This body has been tainted by sin. It cannot stand in the presence of God. This body decays. It dies. It grows old. It's subject to disease. It cannot It's not worthy enough to be in the presence of the living God. And therefore, it will have to be transformed, glorified, to be able to be in God's presence. And therefore, God had to deal with our sin. To eradicate it, God had to deal with our weaknesses. God has to allow us to die so that we can be resurrected in a body fit for eternity. Paul understood this. He understood both sides. He understood the suffering that comes in life because we live in a fallen world. Things are not right all the time. And he knew that, and he knew it from both sides, because he has suffered. But remember, before he got saved, he was the one who was making Christians suffer. Even to death, he was persecuting them. And so he really does understand what suffering is, what loss is, even unto death. And yet, he had also been transported and got a glimpse of what heaven is. The glory that is to come. And he experienced it firsthand when he got saved. On that road to Damascus, on his way to persecute Christians, Jesus appeared in such glory that he had to fall down and shield his eyes. And then God spoke into his life and he was saved. He really knew what glory was. That glimpse that he's had. And therefore, he's looking forward to that in its fullness. And he's maybe tasted something that we haven't quite tasted. The best that we get is when a miracle happens. Hallelujah. The best we get is when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit at work and moving, and things out of the ordinary happen. We get glimpses of what will be, the perfection that will come. The taste of glory. Let me say something about God. God is sovereign. And he has a plan to which our entire existence is heading. What's it say in that verse? It says there, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, he has a plan. He really does have a plan. And we, man, are central to that plan of God happening. He's focused on us, in his wisdom, hallelujah, on us, frail, weak humanity. He's focused on us, and we are central to that plan of God that's going to happen, of which Jesus is the first fruits. Now, when a couple is having a baby, they're expecting, generally speaking, they prepare the room. They get the cot, and they get all the surrounding decorations, the hangings up there, the new wallpaper, the new paint, the new carpet or the toys, etc. And the baby room is made ready. Imagine this, that in God's room, the Father, our Father, a huge room, there is in a corner the planet Earth. And on that planet, there are mansions where his kids are going to live. And the rest of that room is decorated for his children. And that decoration is the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars of the galaxy in which we are. But then there's also trillions and billions of other galaxies packed into that room. But the whole focus and attention is for that baby. That's glory. That's how magnificent the plan of God is. That he would lavish such attention upon those he loves. Those he has created to have relationship with. Sin has interfered. It frustrated that original plan, but it will not stop it. It will happen. But now we have to go through the difficulty of getting through a life where we're not perfect. where we are tainted by sin, we make mistakes, where we leave God out of lives and pay the price, where the world itself, the creation itself, groans because it is now imperfect. It does cruel things. Natural disasters and all those kind of stuff. And we too groan. Except for everybody in here. You don't groan, do you? We groan. We moan. We complain. We are in anguish because of our situations sometimes and the things that happen in our lives. The things that happen to me physically or around me and to my loved ones and to my situation. There can be a lot of stuff that we find really hard. But God has a plan to redeem us, to buy us back, to lift us out of this and to take us into this glorious fulfillment of his plan. Which leads me to, finally, us. The believer. Because note what it says. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He's talking about believers who have been called according to his purpose. It is to that hope of that glorious future that we've been called. God wants children who believe, whose sins and whose doubts have been dealt with and have been eradicated so that perfection comes. Now that will not happen while we are alive on this planet in our current circumstance. It only comes when we pass through death into him, having been forgiven. Or Jesus comes back first. Listen to what it says. It says that God foreknew us. Those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, or firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also glorified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That's a mouthful. I'm just going to rush through it. First of all, these children that God wanted, he knows who they are. He knew you before you were even born. As we mentioned last time, that with God, time is of no issue. He sees time immediately, whether it's past, present, or it's not happened yet. God sees it all. And therefore, he knows. He knew you before you were born. And because he foreknew, he predestined us. And that means, knowing who we are, knowing who you are, he formulates a plan to get you to that place of being glorified. Now, that's not easy. It's not necessarily easy. It's not talking about protecting you from every issue in life, because some of those issues in life we will actually need to perfect us. Because the issue is not about us having an easy time. Nobody has an easy time on this planet. The issue is about faith. Because faith is the key to step into this glorious future. And therefore God will do anything so that you will grow in faith. And that you will have the victory of faith. Of consistent belief in God. And in Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It uses the word next. He foreknew us. He predestined us. Formulated a plan for us. And, you know, some of you parents have plans and purposes for you because they see what your potential is. God sees us and our potential. It says then that he conformed us to the image of his Son. Key to that plan happening, God's master plan, was that he would adopt children. He would build a family. Because he is love, he has to share that love. He wants to share that love. That's why he made us. And that's why all love comes from God. And that adoption happens when we believe, when we say yes to Jesus. Having adopted us, it says he calls us. He knows who will respond to his voice and will say, yes, I will follow you. Every human being hears the voice of God. Every human being hears the voice of God. But only X percent say yes to Jesus. That's on us, not on God. He gives everyone the opportunity. Having called us, it says he justifies us. And very simply, that means he forgives us our sin and declares us righteous. Think of all the things that you've done wrong. Young people, think of the things that you've done. Kids, think of the things that you've done wrong. And that God, if you were to stand before God, you would be ashamed. When we come to Christ with our whole heart, and repent, we turn around and say, never again, I'm following you, I'm sorry. He forgives us. He doesn't hold it against us. And it becomes just as if we'd never sinned, justified. Your slate swiped clean. And he says, not only does he justify those he's called, he then glorifies. Well, when does the glorifying happen? When does the glorifying happen? It doesn't happen here. It happens either through death or through Jesus coming back. And therefore, the mistake we often make when we talk about God's got a plan for you is that somehow we got this in our heads that it has to happen in our lifetime. And if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, if I haven't got that big house, if I haven't got that big car, if I haven't been successful, if I've not achieved what I felt I should have achieved, then somehow we might feel that we've failed. Remember Boris? Those of you who... Boris, you know, fled from Moldova with his family, came here, ended up in the church. A surgeon. He started to learn, had to get rid of Russian and start to learn all the terms in English. To pursue. He came here and his wife became a Christian. His two girls became a Christian while he was here. Then he died. And all things work together for good. Well, that doesn't make sense, Lord. This is someone who loves you. He comes over here. He goes through all that trauma of being persecuted, has to flee, comes here. He's a surgeon who can save lives. And yet he doesn't even complete that. 2-3 years here and he's gone. All things work together. It doesn't make sense if you take out faith. The only thing that makes it sense is faith. The most important thing that Boris did was to bring his family here because they met Jesus here. And they now have that eternal glory to look forward and they will meet him again. Hallelujah! Take faith out, it doesn't make sense. And we make the mistake time and time again when we talk about the plan of God for our lives as if it all has to happen now and in my lifetime. When actually, when you look at the pictures of the Bible, it doesn't say that. If you think of what happened in World War II and any wars and any conflicts, the overall victory was won. But within that victory, there was so much individual stories. Some that we will never, ever know. But all those individual actions, whether it was a spy network that brought information, whether it was the paratroopers who would go in, or the Marines and try and forge ahead, all those things, so many lost their lives. But their lives were not worthless. They were one step, one brick that built something to lead to a victory for the whole. The Bible makes that clear, that we are a whole. Paul talks about being bricks in a building. And so if someone, a believer, dies before their age, if they die as a young person or middle-aged, but they die in Christ, their life has not been in vain. They are one brick upon which another brick is built, and eventually the whole building is transformed and built. Because we're in something far bigger than ourselves. It's not just about me and God's plan for me. I am part of his bigger plan. It uses the term like the body. There's the head that does the thinking. There's the heart that pumps the beat. There's the hands. There's the feet. There's the little toes. All of it makes the body. There's nothing that is insignificant. You are not insignificant. Whether you run the race till you're 90 plus or whether you run the race till you're one. Everyone counts in building, in being part of a body that fulfills the supreme plan of God to get us to glory. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Don't limit God to this life when He's the eternal God, and where the most important thing for us is to step into that eternity. I know for Jean, my sister-in-law, prematurely taken, led many people to Jesus, and would have led many more as far as we could see. God said, no, job done. Now is the new beginning for a far higher and a far greater work. And we will all step into that at some point. I'd like us to bow our heads. God has a plan for your life, because He has a massive plan to take us all to glory. Would you like to step into that plan? Would you like to begin that journey today? It begins by saying yes to Jesus. Lord, I believe in You. I believe that You died for my sins. I admit I'm not perfect. I do wrong things, and that sin keeps me, separates me from You. Today I want to say yes so that my sins can be forgiven and I can begin that journey. If that's the decision you want to make this morning to follow Jesus, just give me a wave before I close in prayer. Just indicate to me before I pray. And begin that journey with us in following Jesus. Then let me pray for us as a congregation. Father, I thank You and praise You. This verse is not idle words. It's proved. Proved in Paul's life. Proved in the God that we serve, in the great plan that He has for us. Proved in the fact that when we say yes to Him, we become part of that great plan. Father, help us to remain constant, faithful, because that is the key to believe and to trust in You for our future. Build Your church. Make it strong. Make us strong. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, God.